Thank you. It's nice to see everyone here. And I would say that if there were five of us, and I'm saying that today where there's not five of us, because it's always good to see everyone here that comes for the purpose of why we're here, and that is for the learning and the praise of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. And those are important things to remember, that that's what we're doing everything, the name in which we do everything. That should be our goal. For some of you in here, this is going to sound really familiar. By the way, I'm not texting anymore. I'm opening my phone up for, that's interesting, for the notes that I have. I may have to forgo that as a motion. Apparently that's creating a little interference with the microphone, but for the purpose of those who may future listen to this, if this does ever get to the website, then welcome to the Warrensburg Book on the last Sunday of June of 2020. How's that? Time and date stamp and location. For some of you in here, what I'm going to be spending some time reading is going to be really familiar to you. And I'm not speaking to the adult class when I say that. I know that there's another class here in our local that has been studying in Romans. And so we're going to spend some time in Romans today with more of Paul's writings that were inspired of God, of course. And this is going to trouble me. Okay. Maybe it's down here. So I've turned to Romans, the third chapter. You know, and I thought about this because Paul spends a lot of times in Romans, the third chapter, and he spends some time in Romans, the fifth chapter, which I'm going to be turning to later, and he spends a lot of time in a lot of his chapters and a lot of his letters convincing people of their need for Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking Paul lived a good sum of years ago, right? And I'm thinking of the fact that I'm now 51, and since the time that I was old enough to remember hearing things, I've heard sermons. And I've heard sermons that talk about Jesus Christ. And we think about that the world was introduced to Jesus Christ in approximately the year zero, I guess, as a baby. And in fact, that's really kind of an error, because if people were listening to the prophecies, they learned about Jesus Christ before that. And if we go back and we read the account of the Bible, we can learn that Jesus was there in the beginning when all of this was created. My father is 89 years old now, and he'll stand behind this pulpit and preach about Jesus Christ, and I've heard him do that since the time that he was 30-something when I remembered those times. So this is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that you're going to hear. If you are a person that loves variety as the spice of life, and you can't focus on one thing for more than 3 minutes and you've got to go do something else, then it's possible that you struggle with, as sometimes I struggled with, and perhaps you struggle with the notion of, oh, here's the same thing again. Why do I come to church and listen to a sermon? It's the same thing all the time. And the beauty of it is, in a world of, I'll make this reference, in a world of television commercials that are 30 seconds, and in a world of popular country and rock and other songs like that, where you're going to listen to something for about 3 minutes, give or take a few seconds here and there, our ability to focus and our ability to be distracted is incredible. Our ability to not be focused, excuse me, and to be distracted is incredible in this world. You can wonder about a question and how long does it take you to thumb your way through and find something on Google that might answer your question. The beauty of the gospel of Christ and the beauty of the things that Paul has to talk about and the Bible talks about, that the Book of Mormon talks about, is that it is the same thing. It's the same thing yesterday, today, and forever, because it's Jesus Christ. And the beauty of that is it's not a moving target. It is the same thing. It's not a 30-second commercial. It's not a 10-second soundbite to get you to watch the evening news. It's not a 3-minute pop song. It's more meaningful than that. And it asks our attention and our focus because it's important that we give our attention and focus. And that might actually be a little bit of a labor on our part to give our attention and focus, and that's okay, because Christ wants our labor and our attention and our focus on Him. If I were, when I was a kid, I would spend summers at my grandmother's, and one of the things she had there was a practice bow and arrows, and I colored a big old target on a big old cardboard box and put it down about 20 feet away from myself, and hours I would spend shooting this box with these arrows. And if someone had taken that box and moved it around while I was trying, you know, running around the yard while I was trying to do that, I would have been like, well, you know, hold still, you're making this tough for me. But God doesn't do that. He sets the target, He gives you where you're aiming for, and He doesn't move it. So what do as human beings? We start running around the yard with the bow and arrow, trying to shoot at it as we're running across, right? We get distracted and we find ways to make this tougher. And it's not tough, except the fact that we sometimes try to make things tough because we think it's maybe not as easy as it is. When you read Paul's writing in Romans, or in any other place, frankly, sometimes you have to not just try and digest it a verse at a time or a phrase at a time. Sometimes you've got to take it as a chapter at a time, or a big chunk of verses, because you're really looking for a concept before you can dig into the details, and you might drive yourself crazy. Anyway, that's my take on it. But it's all very valuable. In the third chapter of Romans, I was going to start at verse 23, and now I'm already second-guessing that. Let's go ahead and start at verse 23 and see what happens. Verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you come short, it means that you're not quite there. You know, there's a length, a standard, a measurement. And all of us as human beings don't quite measure up. We fall short. Come short of that mark. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Little grammar thing here. Each of these verses so far is hitting a semicolon. And the semicolon means I have more to say. It's not really a complete sentence. It's just kind of an extra thought. So I'm going to tag this extra thought to the previous extra thought. And by the time he's done, he's got several extra thoughts. Right? So he's really kind of going on. So if you catch that, you can understand that he's still kind of talking about an original idea here. So through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that makes me think, whom God had set forth to be, you see what I'm saying? This is his thought process. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's a lot to this. You know, it's a crazy idea for human beings, but we tend to want to justify ourselves. I have an opinion, and I think my opinion is right, and now I have all of this information to justify myself, to say, see, I am right. That's a natural human function. That's something that we like to do. And what Paul is saying to us is, look, every one of us falls short. There is no way in humanity that we can justify ourselves because we fall short. We don't have all of what it takes to be a justifier. It's God that justifies. And it is through this Christ Jesus, which is a propitiation, love the words that he uses, of our sins. And it's through faith, it says in verse 25, it's through faith in his blood. And there's a purpose in that, and that is to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Notice that nothing that Paul has written here does it say to declare our righteousness. Because if he said that, number one, he would contradict himself. He just said that we all fall short of the glory of God. None of the purpose of what we say we believe, none of the purpose of this Lord and Savior is for our righteousness, but for us to declare his righteousness. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded because of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You remember that he's talking to people who have a great understanding of law. The Romans, that was a very lawful society. The Hebrews, in another letter that he writes, he's talking to people that follow the Mosaic law. These are people of law, and when you follow the law, you are doing a good thing, and you're following directions, you're a good citizen, etc. Please don't take what I'm saying here to go, but we're supposed to not pay attention to the law. Yeah, we should still pay attention to the law. But the law, being a law-abiding citizen, doesn't justify us. Faith justifies us. And that's what he's saying here. Should we boast then? Law abiders will boast. Well, I follow the law. I do everything right. There's a rich young ruler that comes to Christ and says, I have followed all of the Ten Commandments and I have done all these things. What lack I yet? And he says, sell all your stuff. Don't paraphrase. And he can't do it. He can't do it. He's a law abider and he thought that would be good enough. And it's not. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I guess I started with this one. That's kind of a tough place to start, maybe, but I started with that particular passage because I think it's important to remember in our lives where we're supposed to be proclaiming Jesus Christ, in our lives where we say, I mean, here we all are gathered in the name of Christ, right? I would presume then that all of us that have gathered in some way, shape, or form, in a youthful manner or in a manner of great wisdom, or maybe it was great knowledge, that we all here would call ourselves believers. It's important for us to remember then that our task as believers is to go forward and proclaim Christ. We have to remember that we proclaim it in the way in which it was intended. Look at me, I'm a Christian, I'm so great, and I'm going to tell you about how you can be a great Christian too, is not the manner in which we should proclaim Christ. The manner in which we should proclaim Christ is, I have faith in his name, and I'm a miserable sinner. But I know that he is here for me. He has saved me. He walks with me. And you can have this friend, and you can have this power in your life because it is his, and he will offer it to you. It's the notion that there is not greatness in us. We kind of briefly talked about Paul in the adult Sunday school class, and Paul could be easily considered among the Christian community as a very, very, very great man. For all the great things that he did and his deeds and the things he survived. But Paul doesn't speak of himself that way. he gives praise and honor and glory to God always. In fact, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord in many places. He feels bound to the salvation that God gave him and the changes that God made in his life, as we should all feel bound by that. That commitment that we make to him should bind us to do those things which are right because of our faith. I'm turning over now to Romans chapter 5, and I'll start in verse 12, and I'm actually going to read on into chapter 6 in this particular reading. Romans 5, 12. And he talks about how this all came about. And I'm happy to hear also that there was a Sunday school class today that talked about Adam and Eve, because this ties in. So if that was your Sunday school class, pay attention to what Paul says about this. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there's a colon, so his statement's not over yet, right? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay, by now, if you're like me and you're reading Paul, you're going, wait, what? Let's back up. Let's go back up, because what he does is he gives you a verse, and then he explains the verse. So, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's the man in which sin entered in the world? Sunday school class that's studying about Adam and Eve. Who's the person through which sin entered into the world? Anybody remember that? I don't remember which class it was and how far they knew that. Adam is the man through which sin entered into the world, because Adam and Eve sinned by going against God's command and partaking of the fruit of the tree they weren't supposed to partake of. So that's what he's talking about. I lost my place here. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, that's all of mankind, because they're living in sin. Much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And that unto many is all that we believe. So one man brought sin into the world, and one man brought grace into the world. And that by bringing sin in the world, all of mankind was dead through sin. But then Jesus, in other places of the scriptures, brings us life. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is the difference. The world of man, to stay in the world of man, is a world of death and sin. To live life in the world of Jesus Christ is a gift of grace and righteousness. His righteousness given as a gift to those that would believe. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Notice again, it's the righteousness of one, and that is Christ. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's kind of said the same thing over and over again in several verses, if you call on to that. But he likes to explain it in great detail, because one of those verses might have hit you. You might have been like, oh, okay, now I get it. Whereas another verse, you're like, I'm not sure I get it yet. That's the way he wrote stuff. But notice in several verses of saying the same thing, the story didn't change. It's the same. I'm reminded at this point that the Book of Mormon talks about how there is an opposition in all things. And what we see in this passage is that there is death and there is life. And death is through the choice of Adam, the man, and life is through the obedience and choice of Christ, our Savior. So we have an opposite thing that he has set up here. So then he asks the question in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? What does this mean to us? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, he just explained there's all this sin and now there's Jesus and he brings grace and there's so much more grace than there is sin. So I guess let's just keep sinning and I'll keep getting more grace, right? Does that make sense? That's what he's asking. And then he answers it, of course, like any great person who is good at speaking and poses rhetorical questions. He then answers it so that you don't have to sit there and figure it out because he has an answer for you. God forbid. God forbid that we continue in sin because we think we're making grace more abundant. That's the wrong thinking, is what he's saying. God forbid that, because how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's talking to believers. How can we do that? If we're dead to sin because we believe in Jesus Christ, we should be turning our back to sin. It's dead. Dead is no longer a part of our lives. So if he's saying, if that's the choice you've made, then how can you turn around and live in it still? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The gospel of Jesus Christ includes this baptism thing, and it's not just something that you do and it washes away your sins and then the hands are laid onto you to receive the Holy Ghost, but it's also emblematic of what Christ did, not just in the fact that he was also baptized and received the Spirit as like the dove that landed on him when it came out of the water. You can read that in Matthew. But it's also emblematic of when you're buried in the water, you become dead to sin. And when you're lifted up out of the water, you're in newness of life, just as Christ was in newness of life when he came forth from the grave as a resurrected being. That's what he's talking about. And so if you've done that, why would you turn around and go back as a new creature and touch the things that are of death when Jesus conquered death? And in newness of your own life, death is conquered as well. Why would you go back? For if we have planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and it was actually our sin that he died unto, not his own. But in that he liveth unto God. And that's where I'm going to stop for now, on that passage. But there's a couple key things that I think are important. I had a conversation recently, and the ones here in Warrensburg, I've related it before, so I won't spend a lot of time in it, but a conversation with a man that I work with, and we were in a delivery truck, in the cab of the delivery truck. It gives you an opportunity when you're driving all over Missouri delivering furniture. It gives you an opportunity to converse. And he asked me, how do you know your purpose? How do you know your purpose? And I knew him well enough to know that he was not talking about finding your purpose in life, what job do I do and all of that, but he was soul searching. And we had a conversation. And one of the things I told him was, ask God. Ask him, what's my purpose? What do you want me to do? And he can answer that. But I see in what I've just read here, purpose for all of us. I believe that God calls us to do different things. I think that he calls us to act at times. And I believe that he gives us gifts and talents, and it gives us some sort of a sense of direction if we follow them, if we use them. It gives us a sense of direction. And that sense of direction can be a purpose in life. And maybe your direction and your gifts and talents are different than mine, or maybe they're similar, and so we're working kind of side by side or something. Whatever the case may be in all of that, but there is something that's general in all of our purpose that is here. And I want to go back to verse 6, where it says that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is one of our great purposes, is to not serve sin. And in fact, then if you flip that statement around, it is to serve God. That is one of our great purposes. If we're not serving sin, then truly we are serving God. There are only two options, by the way. There's not a middle of the road, right? Besides, if you think about the middle of the road, that's a painted line and there's traffic going on either side of you in two different directions. What an unsafe place to be is in the middle of the road. I'm just saying. And the fences around here, if you think that you like to be on the fence about things, most of the fences around here are barbed wire. So again, I'm not sure that's the best place to be. We've kind of got two choices. And the middle of the road or on the fence is not really a choice. Chances are you're going to fall off the wrong direction. We should not serve sin. And one of our other great purposes in that, or the other side of that, I should have just read it this way, in verse 10. But in the he liveth unto God. And so our example then is to live unto God. So if you're of an age or of a situation where you're thinking, well, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? Number one, I would advise you that God can answer that question for you. And we all kind of have a general idea how God works. So sometimes you can ask it and he's not going to necessarily visit you that night with a great beam of light and say, this is what you do, and on this day of the week, next week, I want you to do that. And at 9 p.m. on Thursday, do that. And isn't necessarily how it works. I mean, you could. I'm not going to take that away from you. But I don't think anyone in here has had quite that very specific experience. He tends to lead us in other ways. I've turned to Moroni chapter 6 at this point. And really I have the purpose of one verse here. But I'll go ahead and start with verse 1. It's on page 762. Moroni chapter 6, 1 through 3. It's probably what I'm reading. And now I speak concerning baptism. Verse 2, behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit and meat, but they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism. Here's a little bit further explanation of what that worthiness is. And they did not receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they had truly repented of all their sins. That broken heart and a contrite spirit is an interesting thing. And I've heard it preached about many times, and I'm only going to try and say something about it in a few sentences. So don't count on what I'm about to say to be the absolute end story and all of that. But I want to remind you of some things on that. A broken heart is, that hurts. I mean, a broken heart, that hurts. And it brings sorrow, it brings tears. And if left unchecked, it can bring depression and all sorts of things. But when it is a broken heart because of our connection to God, our understanding that when Jesus died on the cross, he had to do that for me. He didn't do it for the Romans occupying Jerusalem at the time. I mean, he did, but it wasn't just them. He didn't do it for his own people, the Jews that had not accepted him by a large part. He did, but not just for them. This whole thing with God and knowing all things means that when Jesus was on the cross, it's possible that your name and my name crossed his mind. I have no way of knowing what actually he was thinking other than what's recorded. But it was for all sin, for all time, that he was sacrificed. This idea of why we come to be baptized in this broken heart and a contrite spirit is the knowledge that we are participants in the crowd that chanted Barabbas, whether we were there or not. That we are participants in all of the horrible things that humanity has done, whether we were there or not. Because it is our humanity. And it is the fact that we are the children of Adam and Eve that make it where it was necessary. So I have to stand before you and say that I am guilty. And I have to stand before you and say that I am thankful that God loved me enough to give his son the opportunity to choose to go to the cross for my sake. And when you can really think of that through, that should break your heart and make you contrite for the things that you've ever done that were not what the scriptures say to do. But when you can understand that, then you're ready to be cleaned. And you're ready to accept that he's done this for you. And there is no reason to hold back. And verse 3 kind of is the capper for me, for what I'm thinking here. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. If you call yourself a Christian, then you already are willing to take upon you the name of Christ, because that's what that means. I am Christ's. I am a Christian. I believe that. I believe all of these things that I've read are true. And the things I don't yet understand, I believe they'll be true and that can be revealed to me. But I am a Christian. And you've already taken upon you the name of Christ. You're already willing to do that. And the other part is with great purpose, a determination to serve him to the end. Paul didn't know what Paul was going to have to do, but he did it. When Ananias laid hands on Paul that the scales would fall from his eyes and he would receive his sight and he was converted, Paul didn't know at that time he'd be in a shipwreck some number of years later. Paul didn't know at that time that he'd be in prison singing hymns of Silas and that they would be freed by the power of God. Paul didn't know those things, but Paul said, I get it. I believe I'm going to do this, and no matter what it is you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. And he did. And that's what God is asking us. Those that don't understand what Christianity really means will look at a Christian and will say the various things that you probably have heard people describe. You think you're better than everybody else. Oh, you're so perfect. Look at you, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Whatever, right? And it's because they don't understand that it isn't about anyone being perfect. It's about people willing to be perfected. And that means that we're serving him to the end. And we're enduring whatever it is that crosses our path. And we're going to do it because we know God's got our back. And that he's leading us to do what he wants us to do. That is our great purpose. I can't tell you. You 18-year-olds, right? I can't tell you what you're going to do. I don't know, a year from now, 5 years from now, the five-year plan, right? I have no idea what that's going to be for you. I don't have that answer. And you're not going to look, you're not going to turn to Moroni chapter, you know, 8 or 10 or 11. By the way, there's no chapter 11, so that's true. But you're not going to be able to turn to chapter and verse that says, Jojo, do this, right? On Tuesday, next week, you're not going to find it in it, right? But it does tell us in these scriptures, it does tell us all what we're supposed to do. And all the details, he's going to work that out with us. Do you think that God doesn't know what it's like living in June 2020? He invented this. He knew what it was going to be like before there was a June 2020. Or July or August or December or however long that he lets this go on. Our great purpose is to serve him unto the end. In our imperfection, in our failings, but in our faith that will justify us so that we can stand and say, I'm a Christian, and I'm not great, but I serve the one who is the greatest of all. And as long as I do that, I will be justified by the one who is the only one that is able to justify. And that is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful the Counselor, our Lord and Savior, the one God without end. Amen. Short and sweet. That almost feels so weird to say, well, for announcements. We're going to meet here again on Wednesday for church. And I hope that between Sunday and Wednesday, you can remember everything you just heard. I know how that works. So you're going to have to probably make an effort, right? Because it's easy to get 5 minutes away from something like this and be distracted, and then I don't remember what I said. But Wednesday we'll have church at 7. Maybe we'll have a refresher course. Something to bring it back to our minds. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of July, and so we usually have sacrament day. Right now that's the plan. But as you know, I'm willing to change that. Yeah, it seems like we should, so just come to church and see what happens. Are there other, never mind, just floated out of my head. Are there other announcements? Prayer requests we should be mindful of. Could you pray for Becky? Does anybody know how Damon Taylor's surgery turned out? Is she home there? She's home.
I'm really thankful and grateful for
that. Good. My aunt Martha Bruner is home as well. And, I think what they're deciding is that she had a TIA, which in the lingo that I'm used to is a mini stroke, right? And she's occasionally still has a little speech slur, but most generally she is back to 100%. At least that's what my understanding is. So she's been blessed.
My wife's not having a very good day today, Melissa. She's not feeling well today. Her heart's here with trouble.
Okay, thank you for that. And we have prayed for you in the past when we heard you have feeling this. So we're going to keep doing that. That's why we're here. My family could use prayers.
That something.
Connect again, my brain is not connected. Christian, yeah, okay. Sorry, I just wasn't there.
That was a very close one, as we see, would be for the Morales family, for the friend of Rebecca and Jose Galvan's. Their 18-year-old son broke his ankle, had a blood clot, ended up with a heart attack, liver failure, and he came in at the update, he passed away. And so he could just pray for the Morales family. Emma.
Okay. Emma's off at a college summer academy thing. Please turn to song number 293.